this afternoon, we'll go back into the great book of Isaiah, where we've been much engaged this week here, at least Thursday night and Friday night. I suppose that we all love the great word in the 52nd chapter and verse 7, where Isaiah is saying, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marked, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Amen. And then follows that great description in the 53rd chapter of the Lord in his death, in all that more of his death actually is described here, the sort of circumstances of it, the sufferings that preceded it, and so on. And you will remember in verse 11, 53, he is called in the middle of the verse, "My righteous servant." Verse 13 of chapter 52, "My servant." There he is. And what a glorious thing this is, that our Lord Jesus Christ was serving God when he did this. He was serving God. And those of us that have been together previously on this theme in this book will remember how that he is here revealed for us as the great typical servant, that all of us who are going to be servants have got to be like Jesus. And also we have thought that though this has a future application to Israel, yet the Lord Jesus, however he appears, whether he appears as the Messiah of the Jews, or whether he appears as the great Redeemer of the world, He's always the same. And we needn't get bound up in mere dispensational applications. Our ground for this may be very easily seen when we remember that verse 7, where we started to preach, to speak and read, is taken by Paul and used in the Roman letter in the 10th chapter, when he's applying it to this great gospel age. You remember it, how that he says in Romans 10, how beautiful upon the mountains of them that preach, see, the feet of them that preach good tidings. He takes it up and he's applying it then in that very day, which is for us as well. Having said that, let's note this tremendous thing. Now, the great objective in all this, beloved, is that in verse 15 of that same chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ might sprinkle many nations, not just one. Many nations. The whole of 53 is given as how and why he will do this thing. 53 leads you back really to 15, to 52 verse 15. All of the 53rd chapter. It is a description of the way in which our Lord Jesus is going to accomplish this glorious, wonderful work. And doubtless, beloved, it was a wonderful time when, say, verse 11 became true in our experience. When we heard this truth, really. We didn't hear these words, but our spirits got the power of it all. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. And how true this is. It's always true of God. When he comes to deliver a soul, when he comes to bring it out of its place of captivity, because this was a people in captivity, and the immediate application of Isaiah's words was to a people in captivity in Babylon. And they were going to go out of Babylon. They were going to be absolutely redeemed, brought out. What a glorious thing this is. And I hope that every one of us in this room can put our finger on a day or our memories on a period when the Lord brought us out of this bondage and captivity, this slavery to false systems, things that are wrong, a foreign king, and so on and so on and so on. I don't want to elaborate on this. And it's glorious to come out clean. It's glorious to come out without haste and without flight, not running away, but being led out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Safely, surely, not merely quitting false systems because we're afraid and running, but being led out in the solemn and sacred majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like he says, he calls his sheep, he calls them by name, he puts them forth, he goes before them. This is what he says in John chapter 10. Have you ever heard this great word, go out? Get out. Depart ye. Have you? Get out of your sin. Get out of the world. Get out of your bondage. Go out! That's right. Has your spirit ever heard it? You were quickened first in your bondage all quickenings take place in the bondage. And you became sort of awake and aware, and then the Lord just broke it all in your life and led you out. That's a marvelous thing. It's all because, beloved, and this is what I want us to see, where we're leading together. It's all because someone has known what it is. Firstly, the Lord Jesus, of course. But taking the Lord Jesus as the first great servant of Jehovah in our gospel era. And then someone else has in their souls known this experience. Marred. Verse 14. Marred. Remember, beloved, it's a marred man. And how was Jesus marred? By the very false religion in which we're held. Most of us, we're all held in false religion at first. Most of us are, anyway. Queer and wrong ideas. And that's where he was marred. It's because, beloved, verse 13, somebody has dealt very prudently. Yes, that's right. Praise God. It's because someone has come in verse 7 with beautiful feet to you.
Amen.
That's right. They've come upon the mountains too. Bless the Lord. And the last mountain they stood on was Calvary. That's right. And they've come by God's wonderful mountains. And this is what's all wrapped up in being a true servant of the Lord. And we must all take this into our hearts very, very deeply. It isn't sufficient to say that we're the servants of men, or even the servants of the church. Paul said he was a servant of the church. It isn't wrong to be a servant of the church. It's a right thing to be a servant of the church. But oh, beloved, you see, there are qualifying factors. A man will never be a servant of the church until first he's a servant of the Lord. And these are the things that have to be seen very, very clearly in our hearts. I don't know whether you would like to be and want to be, I take it that you do, those who say to others, go out, showing people that there's a way out of their bondage and out of all their difficulties and distresses. Let's go and look further. I want to follow this word, this great thought, through this afternoon. For instance, let's see this word, verse 9 of chapter 49. Thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Hallelujah. And this is called, beloved, good tidings. Good tidings. I'm linking up with chapter 52 now. Good tidings. This is called bearing good tidings. And it's wonderful, beloved. Go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. Maybe a good thought for us all to bear in mind, beloved, that even if you are in darkness, still show yourself. I say, oh, I must look horrible, terrible. People really saw, show yourself. One of the great things about us, beloved, is we're in darkness, and we're in our prisons, we're in our bonds, and we're ashamed of ourselves, and we won't show ourselves. And the very fact that we won't do that is contrary to Scripture. Those that are in darkness, show yourselves. Ooh, what a tremendous thing. to do that. It takes a lot of doing to really show the things that we've pressed down in the darkness and kept down there hidden away. Now, beloved, I want to tell you this, that in this great law of spiritual release, and in this great realm of being free from all bondages, you must not keep anything in the darkness at all. Nothing. To the degree that you do that, you're conniving with Satan, who loves to know all the things you've got stowed away down there in the darkness. And you say, ooh, it's all mine. Anything I do what I like there, it's all mine. Well, they're agreeing with me. Keep it dark, keep it dark. See? You've got to agree with God. Go forth. Would you like to be, I think perhaps you would, one of those who could say to the prisoner, the darkened person, come on, go out, show yourself, praise the Lord. Whew, people saw me, what I really was, what I really am. But that's the only way into getting clear. A terrific thing, maybe a very humbling thing, but that's all good, isn't it? You can't get too humble. Never, impossible to be too humble. And this is one of the ways of being humble. Now, glory be to God. That's wonderful. And think of it. These people, they shall feed in the waves. Their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger, nor thirst, neither shall the heat, nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away. You've got this great truth of the mountains again, you see. And my highways shall be exalted. These shall come from far and low, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of sin. Sing, O heaven, and away it all goes. It's all so glorious. But look, let's start at verse 1. Want to see the kind of person that can bear this kind of message. Listen, O isles, to me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from my mother's womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Has God ever made mention of you, your name, to be one of these people? I tell you, it's an honor if you be named by God. That's right. You remember, let's go back again. Don't let's be afraid of it. Jesus was named from his mother's womb. So was Paul, you remember? Saul, Saul, Ananias, go there, inquire for one, Saul of Tarsus, there he is, named by God from the very beginning. But know what you're named for. If you want to be a true servant of God, and listen, there aren't many. There aren't many. There are very, very few. You mustn't think a man's made a servant of God because he's taken to some place called a college or a university and given a course in theology and Bible instruction. You mustn't think that. I hope you don't. I'm sure you don't. A servant of God. He's made my mouth. in verse 2, like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength and naught in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now you're given the state of Christ's, Jesus Christ's mind as he approached this great cross. If you think of it, labored in vain. For 3.5 solid years he toiled amongst men, and his own disciples forsook him. What had he got when he went to the cross? Thinking on human lines, he'd got nothing. And they set him at naught and sold him for 30 pieces. You see, beloved, he got nothing. He hadn't even got a loincloth on when he hung on the cross. Nothing. But my judgment is with my God. You see, here is why Jesus Christ was a man. To go through the mental states of a man. To go through, shall we say, the disappointments of a man. The normal things that will happen in the life of service. Praise God. I've gone home, and my wife will bear witness to this, at times when I've preached. I haven't always told her, but sometimes I've shared it with her. I've said, I felt I shot my boat, I've finished. I've got to get out of the ministry. I don't do it these days so much, but in the early days, that's right. Finished. You wouldn't have seen me here today if I'd gone on that line. Oh, I've never been in depression or anything like that. When I say I don't know what depressions are, that's right. I don't mislead you. But old Paul says he was cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. You see. You have to go through all this. To be a real servant of God. Now, saith the Lord, verse 5, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see thee and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, the cause to inherit the desolate heritage. It says, thou shalt, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth! That's why the Lord Jesus went through it all, beloved. There is no training. There are no degrees except degrees of spirituality. This is the great realm, beloved, in which the Lord brings us all. Do you really want to? to be one that says, go forth, after all, this is what it costs? Do you really want to be one that brings good tidings? And say to people, go out, depart ye. Don't you think that something called the baptism in the Spirit does it? Without the baptism in the Spirit, you couldn't qualify for it. That's the qualifying factor and the initially equipping factor. But don't you think it's all wrapped up in an experience that can be all over in a minute? The blessing of it might last you for 2 or 3 hours and you'd be all wrapped up in an ecstasy and so on. Or rather, like me, for about a fortnight I had a job to sort of get my feet back on the earth. But don't worry about that. It isn't wrapped up in an experience. Nay, beloved. Look, let's go back. And we'll go right back to the beginning of this book of Isaiah. Seeing that we're on this great realm, chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, one had 6 wings. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he did fly. I want you to notice these seraphim. Never read S on the end of cherubim or seraphim. The I-N is the plural. It's seraph for singular, seraphim for plural, cherub for singular, cherubim for plural. Never put the S on, it's a mistake it on the part of the translators. Now, look at it. They've got 6 wings, but they only use 2 for work. The other 4 are used for covering themselves up in the presence of God. So, 4 are taken up with worship, 2 taken up with service. Remember that. Yes. 4 overcome, serving the being that's overcome, if you like, with the majesty and glory of God. 2 to go on his errands. Hallelujah. Remember that. Remember that. For you will know that a seraph is an angel. And as you go on into the Revelation, I mustn't stop to comment on all this, but not really I oughtn't to be, but still I would. It's Sunday afternoon, the meeting isn't until 6:30. And in the measuring of New Jerusalem, you will remember that John saw an angel. And he had a golden reed in his hair. And you will find that he calls that angel, strangely enough, a man. A man. Do you remember that? Yes, a man. One hour. And this is the 6, you see, is the number of man in Scripture. This is these heavenly men have 6 wings. And it's the number of men. Do you see? 4 of their wings are just taken up in this way. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. They're far more taken up with that than they are flying about doing work. May the Lord show us this great truth. One cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're not just saying it to him. One angel is saying, holy. And the Lord can hear it.
Yes.
And Isaiah can hear it. That's what they really think of our God. They're telling one another. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. That's Holy Father and Holy Son, Holy Spirit. They see the three persons. Glory. And they're just worshipping and glorying. Posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There are those three holy ones. For us. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. Now you remember that this has been our thought so far. You're to say to them, go out. You're to say to them, go forth. But you can't do that until God has said to you, go. Go. And what a glorious thing this is. Isaiah, in this sense, was called. He wasn't called by name. But he came into the great who? Who? Who shall I say? I'll go, Lord. Send me. Send me. You want to be one. No, yeah. Beloved. Unless you are one that really is going, and you can only get your go from God, and you've only got to take D of God to get go. That's right. Unless you get your go from God, you can't go. We've all got to be witnesses. But there is that in which a person goes. And he goes because he can't help it. That's the thing that's stamped upon this great chapter. You can see that Isaiah couldn't help himself. He was just overwhelmed. God came upon him and knocked out all sort of normal responses, and he just responded to God as God wanted him to do. God knows your being, and God can come and play upon your being as well as the devil and as well as sin. Don't you worry about that. And God was here deliberately tempting Isaiah. It isn't only the devil that tempts. That's right. You say, what, tempt? Yeah, that's right. God knew that about me. He only needed to say, go, and I was gone. That's right. Real temptation to me when people... That's right. Of course, you see, there have been times in my life when the devil said something and that been a temptation to me and I've done it. And God does tempt. Bless him, as we read in Isaiah, in Genesis 22, God did tempt Abraham. And here's the tremendous thing. Go, he said. Well, what would you expect the response of a man to be when he brought into this atmosphere? Now, beloved, listen. I don't know what you feel about this. But I am sure that in the church, where there's a true church atmosphere, let me put it this way, if I may use this word, say something like we were able to enjoy this morning, and when we're in real fellowship around the throne of God, where glory, all sorts of things can take place, seeds sown in people's hearts. God wants people who will go. He sends them. He cauterizes their lips. In other words, he'll take care of their language. I want to tell you, beloved, you'll never be a prophet either unless God cauterizes your lips. This has touched you. You'll never be able to say to people, go out. You'll never be able to say to prisoners, go forth. Never. Your heart may rhapsodize, if you are of a poetic frame of mind, over sing, O heavens, and wonderful poetic and grand language like that. And I suppose in Isaiah you've got some of the sublimest language in print. I suppose you have. But you'll never be able to say, go. Unless, beloved, something, some call from God, something unmistakable and undeniable, something which if you look back, you'll probably be able to trace it back if you can remember that far to your mother's womb. There's something about it. Glory. Say, well, we're all sinners, that's right, so we have all been. But God's always been God, too. Hallelujah. And his plans are perfect. And his way is perfect. And he knows what he's doing. And, oh, it's all so wonderful. Who will go? Now, beloved, I believe very, very distinctly in this great truth, that there are plenty of people who have heard the girl. I believe this. But just to hear the girl is not sufficient. There are other things that you and I have to hear as well. Turn with me to the 62nd chapter. In this great 62nd chapter, I don't want to stay too long on this first thing that I want to say to you, because I may come on it tonight. But in the 61st chapter, it says, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now look at 62. Therefore, I put the word in for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. There it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I won't be quiet. That's right. Glory. You see, there is that which surges up in the being and must be expressed. Praise God. Now I know when we're young and we're all being sort of taught and made to fit in and we're told about gifts and all this sort of thing, we do need to be encouraged. But it shouldn't be for long. It shouldn't be for long. There may come a time you have to be encouraged to keep quiet. Because you see, beloved, this is the tremendous thing. I will not hold my peace. There's something about God that keeps him speaking in every age. He's going to do it. Because if he doesn't speak, How ever are people going to hear? You can't hear without a preacher. And preachers are men sent from God. They're not trained. Hallelujah. They're God's prolonging of speech. They are people who are sent to project the thoughts and heart of God and impinge them. These are men that have got to penetrate prison houses. People that are right down in the darkness. These are people who've got to say, go forth, show yourself, and to be able to speak in such a way that people are too afraid to show themselves will. This is it. You see, you've got this in Paul. You'll find it says that he went to a place and he so spake. That's right. He so spake. Not many people like that. Not many. Praise the Lord. But you see, he was called. He says he was separated from his mother's womb. Now then, hallelujah. You've got to go on and get on with this great work. He says, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so we go right on down this glorious, glorious truth. There are watchmen in verse 6, set upon the walls, never hold their peace, day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You remember we've already read that the watchmen are going to see eye to eye in the great day when God turns the captivity. And they're not going to give God any rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But you see, beloved, for every prayer and for all the praying, there's got to be the prophet. Prayers speak to God. Prophets speak from him. And I don't know whether or not any one of us here in the end is going to qualify to be the kind of person that can really go forth in the words of God and do the works of God. It depends a lot. Look at verse 10, where we take this word go again. Go through. Go through. There aren't many people who go through to the end. Not many. They want to say, go forth. They want to say, go out. They want to say that God's told them to go, but you know what you've got to go through? You've got to go through. Go through the gates. Hallelujah. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Praise God. Go through. Now, beloved, you know the Lord Jesus went through the gates. You know which way he went, don't you? Out. Outside. That's where he went. He went through the gates from Pilate's judgment hall, down and out the city gate and outside. And that's where he was crucified. Because we always think of going in when we used, almost certainly your mind thought of going in somewhere. He's going out. Lift up a standard for the people. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What a standard. What a standard. Lift it up. That's the standard. Calvary. That's the standard for everybody. Are you prepared to come up to the standard? Are you? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing this is tonight. And you know, the Lord lifted up the standard to one point, and it was this, that they threw the lump of wood on the floor and threw him on it, and nailed him on it. The last place he lifted up the standard was flat on his back, on a trunk on the floor, on a tree trunk. Men lifted it up after that, and men are still lifting up the cross, the false cross. What's that? What's this life? What's this man stretched on a trunk of wood? What he said? Laid down, as he said. I laid down my life. Men stuck him up after that. And men still sticking him up and rallying to a false religion. Yeah, that's right. It was Romish death, but he laid down his life. Glory. I cannot see, beloved, that the Lord Jesus ever had to be knocked down onto the cross. He just laid down. Lord. See that wonderful man lying down.
Jesus.
Just lying down. Meek, gentle, wordless. There he was. Glory. That's the standard. Are you ready for it? You want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. I do. I don't know whether I can go through with it. To the end, I mean. Go through. Go through. You know, when he went through the gate, he wasn't carrying the cross either. Somebody else was carrying it. It was just him. He went through. Yeah. Glory. Glory. And you know, beloved, some people never really get united to the cross in the sense that God wants them to be united. They won't go through it again. They'll make a fuss. They'll be set at naught by Herod's mighty men. They'll have false crowns given to them. There'll be all sorts of things, but when it comes to going through the gate, courage. Real Christ-likeness. Go through, he said. for go through. Cast out the stones, he said. Prepare ye the way of the people. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. I want to show you the wonder of this blessed prophecy. Of the word of God. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the people. Are you preparing the way of the people? All those people that you know, all the people that have got to be saved, all the people you work with, all the people all around you, are you preparing the way? You see, there's a highway there, and a way. Who's going to prepare it? Cast out the stones. Take out the stumbling blocks. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so wonderful. Beloved, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then we'll get some holy people. Then we shall see the redeemed of the Lord, verse 12. I'm back in chapter 62. Oh, beg your pardon. That's how much I take you up into my mind and thought. I've been browsing and brooding over these things for a long time. Saturation point. You must see this thing, beloved, that you and I have to go through. Oh, the highway's got to be there. It's all right, beloved, to read about in Isaiah 35. But oh, God's wanting some servants to make the highway. The way of the Lord, God is wanting it, beloved. He's proclaimed it to the end of the world. Thy salvation cometh. All right, beloved. You want to be a servant, don't you? I want to be a servant. There aren't many people who go through sufficiently ever to be one. Many start out with good intentions. Many would love to be it, but oh, glory. Read my heart. Read the heart of a man who can't read the future and doesn't know what's coming to him, but wants to be true in this moment. All right, let him breathe. What does he read there? Lord, I'll go through. I'll go through, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, beloved, we make such a joy and a fuss and a shout when we people see people starting. But you know, all the rewards are for the people that finish. That's right. It's the same truth. You put your hand to the plough and you keep it there. You see? You start to go and you keep going. Glory. Mind you, there are wonders and thrills and blessings and the other side of it. But perhaps we get enough of that, a circuit of it. People telling us about the you know, the sort of thrills of glow and all sorts of things. And I suppose for every talk you might hear along this line, you hear 10 along the other one. But nevertheless, this is the truth. And you and I are called And if you can do this, Benahi, if you can do this, you're one that can say to the prisoner, go forth, say to them in Babylon's and prison houses and everywhere else, go on, go out. But there aren't many people who can say it because they haven't gone through themselves. Praise God. You keep on. Let the Lord have you entirely. And things that God will do in your life, never ask Him for an explanation. And never seek to give one. There are two things that you must know plainly in this. If that I take this word plain, P-L-A-I-N, you must never complain and you must never attempt to explain. You must never complain and never explain. All the great people, all the people who have ever done anything, you find them never complaining and never explaining. Do you know why they don't explain? Because they can't. Do you know why they don't complain? Because they can't. Anybody, we're entitled to an explanation, who told you that? You're not even, but we need to know. Oh, do you? Well, you see, Christianity isn't that sort of a gospel. You can take it anywhere you like. You can take it anywhere you like. I'll take you to Mount Moriah, and when Abraham comes back to his young men, does he give an explanation? Or before he ever sets out at the beginning of chapter 22, do you find him complaining? Have you found him complaining? When Isaac says to him, Father, here's the wood, and we've got the fire, the sacrifice, where's the lamb? He says, you know, Isaac, it's terrible. Did you say that? The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He couldn't complain. Why couldn't he complain? Who'd given him Isaac anyway? See, you've got Job. Oh, this happened. He said, well, blessed be the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. That's fine. No complaints. These are the true people of God. You can't complain and neither can you explain. Or we take the blessed Lord himself, the chief servant. You find him in Gethsemane. He knows what's in that cup. The only thing he says, Lord, if it's possible, please, Father, let it pass from me, but no complaints. And no explanations either. Why? They just don't exist. Has God got you to a place where these don't exist in your life? You try to explain this, that, and the other. You've got to have all the answers and give all the explanations. Then you're thought to be one of the great ones. You can write articles in magazines and publish books, and you're thought to be one of the great ones. Do you really want to help people that are like this? Listen, let me read. If I can find the chapter, I think I can. Hope I can. I'll quote it to you if I don't find the chapter. Yes, chapter 51. Listen, verse 14. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit. How many people are afraid like that? Think they're going to die in the terrible pit in which they are. There's no hope for them. Nor that his bread should fail. He's managing to get a little bread to sort of keep himself together. He's one of the lords, Ethan. He's in a terrible pit. He's down in the darkness. Something's gone wrong somewhere. It doesn't matter about there. Whether it ought to be like that or not is not what we're asking about. We're just taking the facts stated. He's getting a little bread somewhere, gleaming a bit here and there. Now then, but I am the Lord that divided the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts in his name. And you might say, it's all right for you to say that, Lord, but I'm down the pit. Ah, I'm not complaining either. What's the use of somebody come and say, the Lord's listening, he rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. See, teach them these choruses. And there's somebody sitting there now down a terrible pit. Bound up in chains, trying to get a crumb to keep soul, body and soul together. What are you going to say to them? I'm sick to the teeth. I go around the centers, honestly I am. I go around the centers and churches, and this is the sort of chorus that they're singing, clapping their hands and stamping their feet. What's that got to do with it? Well, he did roll back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. Of course he did. But what's that got to do with it? I'd rather hear them sing something about the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. That old stuff. It isn't that that counts. There's a greater exodus than that. Let them read Luke 9 and see. Let's hear about Jesus. Here's the fact. Verse 16. He is the Lord of hosts. Now listen to him and stop asking for an explanation. Here it is. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up. Say, well, what's this all got to do with it? Well, beloved, there are people who are under the shade of God's hand. Oswald Chambers wrote a book once and called it Shade of His Hand. He was a man taught of God. I didn't quite understand all about it in the days when I read it. Though I've always been a fairly quick understanding in the things of the Lord, to quote Isaiah chapter 11. But here's the tremendous things. You see, some people are being covered in the shade of God's hand. And they think it's dark. The sun doesn't seem to shine. And that's why, my beloved, in verse 40, chapter 49, if God has called you from the bowels of your mother and named you, listen, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And if you're going to speak to people who are in the shade and in the pit and in the darkness, you've got to know what it is to go under the shadow of his hand too. See? And some people are in the shadow of his hand. And there's a sense in which we're all under the shadow of his hand. But he's put his words in our mouths. And what's it all for? That he may plant the new heavens and the new earth, glory, and get ready to present us all in New Jerusalem, in wonderful Zion. There's no explanation of these things. And beloved, if you're ever going to be of a true help to people, there will be times when you'll come under shadow. See? And instead of saying, oh, well, you see, this is that and the other, and you've got a very sort of a ready tongue, and you can put the scriptures together all right, and it's all right, you might just as well stand still and say, I don't know. That's right, and be honest. Oh, but this isn't consistent with the spirit-filled life, and stuff and nonsense. Now, I'm not saying that this is the equivalent of being bound up by the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're going to beat the people that are in the horrible pits of sin and bound up by the devil, you've got to know what it is sometimes to be hidden away in the quiver. It's a little bit dark down in there. It's not such a horrible pit, is it? The quiver's a long, long thing, and the arrow might say, I'm going in my pit. But it's just a quiver. That's all. Don't get things mixed up in your mind. Keep things clear. Know the difference between the shadow of God's hand and the horror of Nebuchadnezzar's dungeon. Know the difference. And the Lord will teach us all and lead us on. But you've got to go through with it without complaints. Rather let it be this: Lord, you've called me to my husband. Amen. And when the call of God's in you, you know it not only goes back to your mother's womb, even though you might have lived 20 years in sin after you were born. It goes back into eternity, to that throne where Isaiah got a listening to the throne, you see. That's where it goes back to. It's what we were talking about last night. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Get your sights right. Get your ideas clear. Glory. Amen, Lord. I'm yours. Just abide. Just abide. When he puts you out and puts you on the string and bends that bow, you'll go like a polished shaft. That's right. It's wonderful. Moses had to learn this 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then God took him out of the quiver, put him on his string and drew the bow. He pierced Leviathan to the heart. That's right. He slew Rahab and the dragon in the cities through that one polished shaft. See? And this is all so wonderful. The real trouble with us, beloved, is that in many ways, because people are wanting to be hastening us on into all the good things of God, we've been taught the wrong ways of the Spirit. But if you and I will abide there, listen, he hid me in his quiver, verse 2. And he said in verse 3 of chapter 49, he said to me, thou art my servant. A hidden servant, hidden away in a quiver. So more quivering to go, Lord, than matter, stop there. It's when I make my bowstring quiver. That's the thing. Amen. And he plucks the arrow out of the quiver. And he... Glory. That's right, brother and sister. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And if you say you belong to Israel, then Jesus was named for you, brother, sister. He was the servant. Everyone that's perfect should be as his master. This fell from the lips of Jesus. Yeah. And you've got to be like that. Oh, beloved. I believe this. I believe this. Of course, we make service seem so glorious, you know. Baptized in the Spirit, having 7 or 8 of the gifts of the Spirit, if not 9, moving about in power. Ooh,
service, we say. That's what we're leading in these days. We're leading men of this caliber and quality. Yeah, so we are. So we are. But you see, what the caliber and quality of you is shown like it was shown with Jesus. Not in how many devils he cast out or things he did, but that he went through that gate. Yes, that was his caliber and his quality. He went through. That's why he warned the disciples, don't you start shouting because demons are subject to you, said. Don't you start rejoicing because you've seen some sick healed and all that. Says, your names are written in heaven. You rejoice in that because that qualifies you to have the same caliber of life that I have. That's right. That's a wonderful thing. Now may the Lord write this deep on all our hearts. This is a subject that one could go on. And the Lord bring us all through, beloved, to that place where we can just not want to be saying, go forth, go out so much. Don't let these things fill your ears. These come as a natural result if your life's right. And look, if the Lord has sort of put a go inside you, well, that's right. You treasure that. Go and go and go and go through, and everything will be go then. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? You just wait on the Lord and look to Him. Let's be free in His presence.